Verses 1 through 8, familiar passage. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 1435. Page 1435, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He will come forward at this point to read the scripture, to preach the word for us. We're delighted to have him here. And then he will offer a prayer after the sermon with us standing, and then we'll sing the 23rd Psalm and prepare to go to the Lord's table. But right now, John 3, 1 through 8, and we'll ask him to come forward to preach the word.
Okay, let us hear the word of God. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." May the Lord's name be praised here by this passage of Scripture. I just want to make a short word of hello, introduction, and that kind of thing to you, because it is a precious thing to be amongst you this morning. Some like Miyoshi and Felsen I've met in the past, and in this setting, and others like Hannah and Sawyer and TJ and Nancy I've met at Presbytery, and I met Dion today for the first time, John Wilson yesterday or the day before, and Jonathan Steele recently, and Derek. It's really nice. We pray for you guys every Lord's Day, and we pray from a distance. You know, we pray without seeing you afresh, but you're on our hearts, and it's just because you're there. It's just a wonderful thing to be with you this morning, and really mean that. Of course, I know the Smiths from way back, and they're always a joy to see, whether we're at synods or presbyteries or down here. But it's a special thing to be with you this morning, and especially for the communion service. And I wanted to preach on the idea of rebirth and the Lord's Supper, because the idea of rebirth, or it's also in theology, it's called regeneration. I'm sure you've heard that word, regeneration. We'd ask each other, "Are you regenerate?" Or do you know what regeneration means? And so there was one of the most famous evangelists of all time named George Whitefield. He's an Anglican man, that became a Christian, and began to preach in the fields, outside, wherever he could find an open audience. And they say that that he preached continuously on this idea of rebirth, because it was such a powerful idea and such a powerful notion that he wanted the Church of England, the church in his day, and then he came over to America, began to preach that here. And as he preached, the Great Awakening, there was a great revival that started. And he preached all up and down the coast, especially in the south here, from Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia. And it was one of the great revivals of American history. And he would repeatedly focus on this idea of rebirth because he felt it was so central to Christianity. Of course, we're celebrating a meal, the meal of Christianity this morning, the communion, the Lord's Supper. And so we cannot think of rebirth without thinking of coming to the table and eating and drinking the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to turn to this text and talk about it with you. Preach on it a bit, and I've got an outline there on there. Reverend Smith has the outline on the other page there, and so let's leap into it. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that your hearts are stirred by this, and that you will want to partake of the Lord's Supper, whether today or in the future, whenever you profess your faith. And I'm really excited that John can join us this morning and having that meal with us here. Well, we come to the text then, and let's look at that text, and because it's kind of a mysterious text. It's well known, but I don't know how much people understand it. It's intriguing the way it proceeds. Now, it begins with this introduction where it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Jesus responds by saying, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I would argue there's no connection between these two statements. The Pharisee, Nicodemus, he comes and he starts talking to Jesus, saying a nice thing about him, which is true. That is, he comes to Jesus, and whenever you approach somebody, you're always wondering, how do I start talking to that person? So Nicodemus came and he said a nice thing. He said, he said to him, Rabbi. So he calls him a rabbi. He wasn't a formally acknowledged rabbi at this point in his life, but a rabbi was a teacher, and so Jesus was a teacher. So he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he referenced, or he pointed to the signs that Jesus was doing, the miracles that Jesus was doing. The term in the Greek Bible, the word sign, is a technical word that means miracle. It's a sign that points to the prophetic office of someone who is speaking because he's anointed by God. Amen. And so he comes and he says, he recognizes. Now, remember, Jesus, this was early in Jesus' ministry, but he was also, there was also contention and debate about him. What was he? What was he really somebody that you should listen to? Great crowds were coming to listen to him, but the authorities, the people that controlled the church and the mechanism of the church, they weren't all that excited about him. And Nicodemus was one of these men who was in the hierarchy of the church. He was a Pharisee, which was one of the technical divisions of people that were kind of like ruling elders in that day, people who were very knowledgeable, people who had special training. So he comes, and it was an acknowledgement of him that he saw something in Jesus that he even came. And that's why they think that he says he came by night, because he didn't want to be seen in the daylight. It was kind of a borderline issue. But he came to talk to Jesus, and he gives him some credit. some street cred, if you will, that he calls him rabbi and he says, we know that you're from God because you do these signs, you do these miracles. But now, what does Jesus say to him? It's just not, Jesus doesn't say, well, I want to explain a miracle. I want to tell you why I'm doing these signs. No, Jesus, Nicodemus says what he says, and then Jesus just, bang, hits him with this statement. Most assuredly, now this is like saying, truly, truly, I say to you, it's calling attention by the very way that he's addressing Jesus or Nicodemus. It's calling attention to the significance, the immensity, and the weight of the words that follow. He says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's amazing. A teacher or a rabbi, we can see that you've come from God because of the signs that you do. And Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus had not brought up the idea of the kingdom of God. What he said had to do with the kingdom of God in some way, prophets and that sort of thing. But Jesus just slaps Nicodemus across the face, not in an offensive way, but he slaps him with this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is an extraordinary thing, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees took their religion very seriously. They attended all of the services. But now the amazing thing is, see, there were hundreds, indeed thousands of Pharisees in this day. They went to the temple every day. They thought about their religion very seriously. They worked their religion very seriously. They were strenuous. It was like a professional guy, not just an amateur, but a professional. You know, we talk about the sports and the amateurs versus the professionals. Nicodemus was a professional. And Jesus tells him that if he is not born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. That means, you know, the Pharisees, they thought that they were all involved with the kingdom of God. They thought that they were very active in the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is saying you can't even see the kingdom of God. And he did this in a way that was kind of a slap, because Nicodemus came talking about one thing and right away Jesus calls his attention to another. If somebody did this to us, if we came up and talked to them and they nailed us right away with something, we think to ourselves right away, what is he trying to say to us? Is he trying to offend us? Is he trying to disagree with me right away? Where is this going? And the Pharisees, the amazing thing about the Pharisees was that even though they were so professional about all the things that they did, about the learning that they had, about the way that they behaved, they went to the temple services every day. You know, their morning and evening sacrifices, they went to all of that stuff. But then the vast majority of the Pharisees ended up voting that Jesus Christ be crucified. Now, how can you go through all of this? And the Pharisees were very strong about the law of God, trying to understand the law of God and apply it to their lives. The one thing that they failed to realize was that part of the law was the sacrificial system, which pointed to Christ. Now, but you're coming to church all the time, and you're going through all this rigmarole every day, but when the Messiah comes, you see no place for him. That was what these people concluded. That was the end that they came to. So they were going through all this stuff, and they were not even ready for the coming of the Messiah God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means anointed, or in Greek it means the same thing as the word Messiah. And so the most of the Pharisees totally missed this. And they got angry at Jesus because he said that he would die for their sins. They got upset about it. They said, what do you mean? You know, we're Jews. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need people to die for our sins. And here's Jesus talking. and they missed it. So here's one of these people, one of these Pharisees, who comes to Jesus by night, and he talks nice about him, and Jesus says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I guess there's something kind of important about being born again, isn't there? There's something pretty fundamental about being born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to want the table of the Lord. There's going to be no reason for you to want to commune with God if you don't understand being reborn. And so Jesus brings this up. Now, here the picture of rebirth or being born again, that in itself, that's number two on the outline here, that's startling. Because birth has to do with babies. That doesn't have anything to do with a human being an adult human being, does it? And here Jesus is telling this adult Pharisee, except, and that's brought out in his words. He immediately says to Jesus, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, this was an honest, I don't know how he meant this, whether he was starting to take offense at Jesus or what, but it's an honest question because birth has to do with being a baby, being born out of your mother. You come out of your mother, you're not even breathing. Doctors got to slap you in their bottom in order to get you breathing. You know, you've got to start life. You don't know anything about life. You don't come out knowing any theology, knowing your mother, your father. You know nothing except you've been in a warm place and it's been really nice. And now you got to come out here into the cold world. That's it. That's the truth. Jesus jars him with this language, and it's startling. It just catches us completely by surprise. First of all, there's this blindness idea. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you can't see anything. Mm-hmm. So there's something about being born again that opens our eyes. Mm-hmm. And then he says, you can't enter in. You can't enter into the kingdom unless you're born again. Well, this goes back to what we were talking about already in Sunday school and talking about the Garden of Eden and that sort of thing. When Adam and Eve, what God had warned them about sinning, he said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the garden of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, did they die? How did they die? You know, that's the question. Yeah, and so what happened was that they didn't die physically immediately, but they did die spiritually. Now that's hard to understand. What does it mean to die spiritually? Well, what it means was, in the Garden of Eden, they had their faith, like eyesight or ear hearing. They had that sense of God, so that when God entered the garden, they were thrilled and they rejoiced. Remember, once they sinned, God entered the garden. All of a sudden, they were afraid. Instinctively, this took place. Instinctively. So what that shows is that they lost the eye of faith at that time. Now, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians in American history, way back in Massachusetts, he brought it up to the men of his day. He said, faith is like one of the senses, like eyes or hearing, the sense of touch. So he says, when people lost their faith, it meant that they lost their ability to see God or to hear God. You think of that. We all know what sight is. We know what seeing is, except here for Miyoshi. Maybe she at one time she could, but now she knows what it means to have it gone. And so with what Jesus is talking about, he says we need to be born again so that we get this sense of God back again. When you talk to somebody you talk to somebody about the Lord and they have difficulty understanding you, why do you suppose that is? It's because the sense of their faith is gone. They no longer have spiritual eyesight. They no longer have spiritual hearing. And so you say the words, but they just can't see it.
They're blind and they're deaf.
They're mute. They can't speak. They can't feel. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you've got to have a fundamental, basic change in your life to be about the things of the Lord, to be about the kingdom of God. We're celebrating a meal here about the kingdom of God. Can people understand the Lord's Supper if they're not born again? They can't. I think there's a lot of people taking communion across America, up and down the coast, east and west. There's a lot of people that are coming. They're taking those tokens into their hands. And they're not born again. They cannot understand what they're doing. They're eating and drinking judgment upon themselves, the Apostle Paul said. But if we're born again, then we can start the spiritual walk. This morning in Sunday school, we were told about, you all were talking about free will. And TJ told us that we have a will that's operating even before we're born again, but it's not operating well. It's always inclined, it's freely wishing and wanting to sin. It's wanting to live for ourselves. The only way that can be changed is if the Spirit of God comes within us and starts a life within us that starts us heading in a different direction. And that's what it means to be born again. And so this is something that really is important, really, really we need to focus upon. And in this case, Jesus is talking to an expert in religion about something he knows nothing about. But he's encouraging because he's talking to him, and we're supposed to put the foolishness of the gospel out there before the world. Because when we talk to people, the Holy Spirit can work upon them and change their lives powerfully toward the things of the Lord and for the kingdom of God, that they'll understand things that they didn't understand before. And so, In terms of the rebirth, or being born again, the first thing that we see here is that we're ignorant before then, but when the Holy Spirit starts to work in us, He operates so that we can start to see what's what. We can start to see that yes, there God does exist. That He's a sovereign over a whole realm, and that we ought to line up with Him. We ought to enlist with Him. And so we see this, Jesus here says that this is a mercy of God, and that this is something that God does by His own will and by His own power. And this is the real hope. This is a church plant in Atlanta. This is a real hope for Atlanta. You know, we go around, you witness, you talk to people, and we know all about the incapacity of people. We know all about their weakness. So what is the hope that we have? Is it not in the fact that God might do something that's above and beyond what people can see or think? So as we speak with people, and this is not just the case in Atlanta, it's all over America. America has lost sight of the Lord, and we are all getting worse and worse and worse. We're fighting with each other, we're hating each other, we're hoping less, we have no grasp of what we should be about as a nation. And so what do? Do we give up hope? No, we hope in the Lord. We hope in this business of rebirth and regeneration, because in the midst of all the confusion, there's one truth that continues. God exists. God is there. And so it's always possible for God to do stuff that's totally unique and totally different. And And God does this with us, and it doesn't matter that we're totally helpless. You know, Nicodemus talked to Jesus some more, and Jesus said to him, at the end, he says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind here is a metaphor or a picture of the Holy Spirit itself. And so Jesus is just referring to the fact that the Holy Spirit is totally sovereign. We can't force God's hand. We might come to God and say, well, you know, I want to become a Christian, and I want to have some spiritual gifts. I want to do this. I want to join the church. But this verse tells us that we can only do these things. We can only enter the kingdom of God if the Holy Spirit beckons us, if the Holy Spirit works upon us. And the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You know, when it's Thursday and you think, tomorrow I want it to be windy. So I'm gonna do something today to make it windy tomorrow. Can we do that?
No.
No way. You can jump up and down. You can do somersaults. You can throw things in the air. Next day, nothing, you know. But the wind comes up. The wind has its own mind. And we know that ultimately that mind is the Lord. The Lord's in the Bible, the Lord says the Lord makes the wind blow. And he blows it from the east and the west and the north and the south. And so we see that the Lord is in control of this stuff. And so he was challenging Nicodemus with a totally new way of life, a totally new way of thinking. This guy who considered himself an expert in religion, he came and he met Jesus, and Jesus said, you haven't even started yet. It's like somebody who thinks they're ready for the big league baseball. They're going to play for the Atlanta Braves. And he comes up and Jesus says, you know, you're not even ready for the little leagues yet. You can't even see what baseball is about. You can't even begin to see what this game is. Now, Nicodemus is mentioned again in the Bible, and there's every evidence that Nicodemus went home challenged from this, and that he was troubled and he thought about it. There's every indication that he did get his life changed, and that he did join the Christian church. We don't know for sure, but it sounds like he probably did. So this conversation was not in vain. It was a frustrating conversation on this account with Nicodemus, but Jesus just teased this out of him and challenged him. We have every hope that this came to pass. Now I want to tell you about my own life here, because this verse became very significant for me, because I grew up in upstate New York, and I grew up in a very secular area. There were 650 kids in my graduating class at high school. 650 just in my class. And there were 650 in the next class, 650 behind them, basically. So I became a Christian in 1967, and I found out what rebirth was. I found out what rebirth was through this experience, because I really, my parents were godly people, and they taught us kids to pray, but you know, I just felt more and more distant from them and more distant from Christ. I even went, when I was 16, I even went to the front of the church and said, I believe in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I didn't know what I was doing. I couldn't see the kingdom of God, and I certainly couldn't see the king. I knew things about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I went away to college. I was hoping for glorious things at college, and I enjoyed it, but it wasn't glorious. I mean, there wasn't anything really transcendental. You know what the word transcendental means? To go beyond this world, to go out of this world and to find something super special, beyond the world. So I went to college, I enjoyed it, but my humanistic teachers, I mean, God used them for the gospel. They didn't know it, but they were teaching me about education was going to be so super. University. I went down to New York City to the city of cities, you know, the the extraordinary place upon the earth, New York City, hoopley-doo, you know. I went there. I went to college for a year, but I wasn't finding any great thing, wasn't finding any transcendent kingdom. So I, in my condescension, I thought maybe I want to give the church one more try. And so I went, I transferred schools at that point out to a little Presbyterian school out in Western Pennsylvania. That school was going liberal. Most of the professors in it were liberal. They didn't believe in the gospel anymore, but there were a few conservative Bible-believing professors there. And they got us come into their house for Bible studies. Very first Bible study I went to, now this was a couple weeks after school had started, I went to this Bible study, and they were studying the Gospel of John. And they were on John chapter 3. And they covered this verse, and little Dickie here said, they covered this, and little Dickie said, what are you talking about? They said, well, they said, this teaches that God can become more real for people, that God can really change their lives, that they can see the significance of what Jesus was talking about. I said, well, really? I said, you know, I said, I've been looking for something else. I said, well, tell me more about it. And they talked about the glories of the wonders of being a Christian. I thought, they seem to have something that I don't. So my next question was, I said, well, how do you get this? Now, I'm really thankful to them that they didn't just say, well, pray this prayer or do this. Because I would have prayed a prayer, but I didn't know what in the world I was talking about. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the Lord even really existed. I might have supposed he existed. But did I really know he existed? I didn't. So what they said to me was, you need to start seeking the Lord and asking him for his mercy. I didn't even know what that meant. But I started that day, I started praying that the Lord would do this. And I said to them, well, you must be able to do something to get this rebirth or to, you know, move into the room where you'd be reborn. They said, well, they quoted this verse, the wind blows where it wills, and they said, it's up to God. Now, right away, see, that was a blow to my ego, because they were telling me I couldn't do it. I couldn't do anything per se that was going to work this. It was going to cause God to open up my mind and open up my brain and show me that he was really real. But they did say, what they said was, you should pray about this, and they said, I kept asking them questions. They said, well, a lot of people have had their lives changed by listening to sermons, by going to churches and listening to sermons. And they said a lot of our friends have become Christians through listening to sermons. So that's what I started to do. And I got there in September. I was praying. I was going to churches and listening to sermons. September, October, November, December, and nothing was happening in my life. But I kept praying, and I'd go through periods. Sometimes I was stronger, sometimes I was weaker. Sometimes I was more eager, sometimes I was less aggressive with it. But that kept going on. Some of the students then said they wanted me to go to a special conference after Christmas for students at university. And so I kind of laughed at them at first, but I said, you think that the Lord would help me? And they said, a lot of people have become Christians out here at this conference. So I signed up for it. After Christmas, I got on the bus in Syracuse and headed out to meet some of these students in other places. And we headed out to Urbana, Illinois, it was hours. I think it was 12 hours west of where we were. And but I got out there and I started meeting Christians right on the bus. All of these kids seemed to have something that I didn't. It was like they could see the kingdom of God, they could hear the kingdom of God, but I couldn't hear it. And so then I started praying really hard. And I prayed really hard the first day. Met some extraordinary Christians. Broke, you know, had me crying sort of in my sleep, and because it seemed like they had something that I didn't, and what the Lord was doing. He was getting me to the place where I really knew that I needed him. I knew that I needed him. I was like I was walking around the building, and I could hear people singing inside the building, but there was no way that I could get in. And by the third day, I'd given up. I just thought, God, whatever the love of God is, it's not for me. And I woke up that morning, I went in, and the first guy that started speaking, he was talking about how hypocritical Christians were. He was talking to the students that were already believers, but he was talking about their hypocrisy because they would do so little. They would make so few, they'd say they were believers, they say they were ready to cross the world in order to win one convert, but how little they were doing. Well, as this man laid into these Christian people, little Dickie here was started to weep in his seat, because I thought, if these kids are hypocrites, what am I? I just began to see my sin in such a powerful way. I could see how I was living for myself. I could see that I didn't care about God at all. And so then the second guy that comes up to speak, he was an Oriental guy. And before he spoke, he bowed to the crowd like this. And when he bowed to the crowd, the love of God flooded into my heart. It was nothing I worked up. It was nothing I conjured up. It was nothing I conceived of. It was totally new. But all of a sudden, I could God just revealed himself to me. That I am a real God. I am here. And it changed my life immediately. And I realized, like John Woodfield, that there were a lot of people in the church that they went through the paces, but they really didn't know God as the real God, or the power of God, as the power of God. And so I felt, at that moment, I felt called to be a preacher also, just extraordinarily. And as I look back on my life, I could see where I'd had this thought before, but I never put it together with any reality. So that was the beginning of my call also, but I was just sitting there in my seat, and I was, because of the first speaker, you know, I was just weeping uncontrollably. I had my hands up around my eyes because I didn't want anybody to see me. And then the love of Christ flooded in upon me. And I realized that this is what all the people of the Bible could see. They had a spiritual sight. Now, my example is not everybody's example. The point that God wants us to get to is that we really believe in him, that we really are convicted. And that comes from him, not from us. But we're really convicted that he is the living God. I got a passage to read you from on Abraham this morning, or this afternoon. It's in Genesis 22, where it's about him sacrificing Isaac. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said to him, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Now we can read that. We can read those words. Pretty passionless. But you put yourself back in Abraham's body. God comes to him, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he said. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." We know how hard it was for Sarah to conceive. We know how she ate, how she prayed day after day after day that she would conceive, and how she was barren. She was not having children. But this is that son. So God said, "Your only son, Isaac." And God says, "Whom you love." God knew that how much Abraham loved his son, Isaac. And he says to Isaac, now Abraham knows the power of God at this point already. And the God that's speaking to him is the Almighty God. And God says to him, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham knew all about a burnt offering. And now God is coming to him and saying, take your son, your precious son, and put him in. Now, was Abraham reborn at this point or not? Yes. He was. Yes. He did not recoil from the Lord, even though he couldn't understand it, even though it was the most contradictory thing that he could imagine. He was ready to walk forward with the Lord and do this with his son. If you can see the kingdom of God, you see, this is the way you behave. This is the way you listen to God. This is the way you react to the living God. And when we, if we read the Bible with any kind of sense of reality, it should bring us to tears again and again and again. The children of Israel are at the Red Sea. They've just escaped from Egypt. And now Pharaoh's chariots are charging down upon them, thousands upon thousands, to massacre them before the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, God gives Moses the command to lift up his hands, and the waters part. How do you think that affected the... Were they terrified of the Egyptian army coming down to slaughter them? All of a sudden, they saw salvation through the water. And Moses and Aaron led them through the water to the other side. And then God buried the chariots of Egypt there in the midst of the depths of the sea. You see, we worship a real God who has real power. And he's challenging us. And it's possible to get to know the Lord more and more in your life. Wherever we are in our lives, we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us. Help us to see the kingdom of God. Help us to enter into it. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Some people say, well, I haven't had this religious experience. I say to them, well, the question is, do you love God? Because God brings people to the place where they will love him, and they'll want to fellowship with him. They'll want to commune with him, like we have set up here at this table this morning. And that is our goal, and that is our opportunity, and that is our privilege. But we must be reborn. Now, I don't know where you are. I presume if you're in this church, you've gone through a lot already. I hope and pray that all of you that are here are reborn people. If you're questioning about it, you don't have to go out the back door frustrated. If you're frustrated about it, the least you can do is do what I did. Start praying. Say, Lord, I need bigger changes in my life. I need you to give me more victories over sin. I need more strength, O Lord, to follow you. Even like Abraham did and Moses and all of these great prophets and apostles of the Lord. But it's possible with God. All things are possible with God. And that's the promise, that's the hope of churches like this. Atlanta, you know, the people of Atlanta, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They don't even know that they're a transcendental creature. They don't know that they could live forever. They're blind. Most people are blind. They have no idea of good and evil or greatness or shame. But it's all possible. And so... the Lord moves, the wind blows where it wills. There are times in church history where the wind is blown powerfully, like at the time of the Reformation. It's a powerful revival. There was a revival one time in Northern Ireland, a revival where the preachers, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to fall upon the church. And do you know what happened? There were shipyards there. The Titanic was built there. That ship that went down and was lost, and all the people, most of the people were lost in the ocean. But the Lord fell upon them in the churches, and all of a sudden people were coming to the churches and coming to the pastors' houses and saying, can we come to church? Would you preach to us? Just, you can't believe that would happen today in Atlanta, right? people just knocking down the door, but that happened in Northern Ireland. But you know what the bottom line was? They had to build new warehouses there in Northern Ireland, Belfast. You know why? Because the people that were working in the shipyards had been stealing tools, bit by bit, little bit, by a wrench here, a hammer there, taking them home, adding to their own collection at home. When this revival hit, they had to build warehouses to house all the tools that were brought back, because these men were convicted of their sin. We need that sort of thing in Atlanta. We need it in New York City. We need it in Miami, Florida, Richmond, Virginia. We need the power of God. And you and I have the opportunity to pray for that. When we take communion, that is one of the means of grace that God uses to strengthen us. So let us go to it here. Let us have hope in the Lord. And let us believe that even though things are not hopping today like they could all over America, that's not on God. That's on us. And God can bless us powerfully, just in the way that he talked about here with Nicodemus. So let's close here. Let's see. We've got closing with prayer and then singing Psalm 23. Am I going to lead the Psalm 23? Okay, so you want me to pray though, right?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we realize the difference, O Lord, between things that we make up and things that you do. I can raise my voice in a sermon. I can cry tears, but that doesn't mean that anything's going to happen, O Lord, because those are my things, and you do your things. We pray, O Lord, for this church. We pray for Atlanta, RPC. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless Pastor Smith and Penny and TJ everyone here. Everyone here is so important as a witness and as a prophet or a prophetess of the truth, of the gospel. We pray for this group, O Lord. We are humble. We are without power. But we realize, O Lord, that thou hast all the requisite power that is needed in this world. And so we call out to thee, O Lord, bless this church. Bless this city. Bless this state. Bless this nation. Raise us up again, O Lord. And as we go to the table today, O Lord, we pray that we might eat and drink thy righteousness unto ourselves, and that we might be clad with new strength. Bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.